Go back to chapter 8 of the book of Hosea, and we're going to be picking up our thoughts tonight in verse 11 through 14, but we're also going to read on through to chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Are we there? Okay, here it says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. Now, I should mention here, and it's important to remember, that when he's talking about Egypt here, it's kind of interesting because the Lord uses the names of other countries to speak of other countries. And he's really speaking about Assyria. Okay, we'll see that in a little bit. So it says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities and shall devour his palaces. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So there you get the picture there when it's talking about Egypt. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for the bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they have gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their valuables of silvers, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment shall come, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows, and the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, in enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. So, three times in these scriptures, the prophet announces, they shall return to Egypt. But in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5, it makes it clear that Egypt is a symbol for Assyrian bondage and aggression. It says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to repent. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Now, why is this important? Is because there are things that symbolize things within Scripture. Egypt is always a picture, a type, and a shadow of worldly things in the kingdom of Satan, basically. And even the Lord said of the city of Jerusalem, it said spiritually they are called Egypt and Sodom. So you see the example there of how that it's important for us to be able to learn what the symbolism means to really understand Scripture. And so many people misinterpret Scripture because they don't understand the symbolism in Scripture. So what the prophet is doing is basically contrasting the past exodus from the bondage of Egypt with their impending exodus into bondage, into Assyria, which is the new Egypt, so to speak. When the Jews left Egypt, they had not yet received the law, and they hadn't built the tabernacle with the systems of sacrifices and what have you. But now the Jews had both heard the law for centuries, and they had the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple had been standing since Solomon's time, and yet they ignored the law, and the priesthood became utterly corrupt, and as a result, Hosea 8 and 11 says, basically, it says it best, it says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. You see, there's, like I said this morning, this in the Word, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Just because you think you're doing something right before the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that it is right before the Lord. That's why we got to study to show ourselves approved, to see, make sure that we're workmen that need not be ashamed. So instead of trusting the Lord to protect them from Assyria, Israel fortified her towns, sought help from foreign nations, and from a spiritual viewpoint, again, this was like a prostitute in the eyes of God. During the harvest seasons, prostitutes frequented the threshing floors where the men slept to guard the grain. And the harvest season was a time of great joy. Isaiah 9 and 3 says that you have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. But guess what? There would be no joy in Israel. And when the people ended up in the foreign land, everything would be unclean to them. But in God's eyes, they had become an unclean people anyway. So it was fitting. So what difference did it make? Because they were in the land of Assyria, and they would soon assimilate into the nations that were taken captive by Assyria. Excuse me. Sorry about that, Nan. So let's read verses 10 through 17 in chapter 9, and we're going to read through chapter 10 through 1 through 10. He said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. They went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, no birth, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in the pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. And again, that's again a reference to the Assyrian. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, they shall bear. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darling of the womb. Darlings of the womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers amongst the nations. Israel emptied his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished the sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars, and he will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely to making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for the people mourn for it, and the priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of its own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is like cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. So here we see a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff to unpack there. But he reviews the history of his relationship with the Jewish people of the north. You don't often find grapes in the desert, but if you did, it would thrill you, you know. But that's how God felt about, you know, Israel when he first called them. The early fruit of the fig tree is especially good, and Israel was special to the Lord. At least that's the way it was in the beginning. But this joyful experience wouldn't last because of King Balak of Moab. He gave Israel her first taste of Baal worship, and the nation went headlong into idolatry and immorality with its neighboring nation. And it just escalated from there. As we see in Numbers 25, 1 through 18, says, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal Peor. Serious stuff under the law. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he rose and among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped amongst the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him that his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Shalu, the leader of a father's house amongst the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of the people of the father's house in Midian, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Now, I think it's safe to say, after reading this, that the Lord was not on board with any of this sin. And again, this is the severity of the law. This is the law. And God planted his people in a special land, and he expected them to stay his special people, but they polluted it with their idols. Hosea 9 and 13 says, and just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in the pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. And again, the Bible tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So I think that's what it's picturing here. The more prosperous they became, the more they turned away from God. But now they had to face the bitter harvest for their sins. Not only them, but their children also. Hosea goes on to use agricultural images, which should remind us, you reap what you sow. I mean, this is a lesson that we as Christians must learn also. There's an interesting agricultural image in Hosea 10 and 4, which says, They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant, thus judgment springing up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now let me read this from the NIV. It says, they make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. People couldn't trust one another, and few were keeping their promises. Therefore, they had to be sure they had to sue basically one another to get what they felt that they deserved. The multiplying of laws and lawsuits, again, is a strong evidence that integrity and credibility were vanishing from their society. Does that sound a lot like our society today? The last agricultural image is in Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. It says, also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Again, this pictures the idolatrous shrines that, again, will basically be covered with clumps of weeds, as the Lord would see not only their destruction, but the men lost to the memory in history. I find it interesting that the same phrase is used to those who reject the Lord. We find in Luke chapter 23, verse 27 through 31, it says, and the great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him, and Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, meaning the fact that Jesus was there, right there among them, what will be done in the dry? In other words, when the Lord is not there. And we know the history of the Jews. You know, basically their nation was destroyed for a couple thousand years. In Revelation chapter 6, speaking of the very last days in the time of Jacob's trouble, it says in chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed out of its place. Now, this is talking about the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. Every eye will see him. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll and present Jesus Christ. And the kings of the earth and great men, rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we see that that phrase is used several times in Scripture. And each time you see that it has a symbolic meaning behind it, the fact that the Lord is judging. Okay, twice in these chapters, Hosea mentions the days of Gibeah. In Hosea 9 and 9, says, they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. And in Hosea 10 and 9, it says, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. This is a reference to the awful sins of the men of Gibeah who were Benjamites, if you recall. Their sin caused a great civil war that almost wiped out the entire tribe of the Benjamites. The men of Gibeah practiced unnatural lust. They would end up killing an innocent woman in a gang rape. It was terrible what they did. And it's a horrific thing when you read the whole story, the whole scenario. The city would not punish the offenders, so the whole nation was attacked and basically destroyed by the other tribes. In Hosea's day, the 10 tribes of Israel were practicing a lot of these things that they were doing in Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin. Unnatural sexual sin, like homosexuality and so on, which bestiality and so on, that was an abomination to God. And the scripture says they would reap what they have sown. So in verses 11 through 15 in Hosea 10, it says, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harness her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim pull the plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own ways and in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, turmoil shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arba in the day of battle. A mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So here we see that Hosea compares Israel to a young heifer that enjoys threshing the grain because she can eat and work at the same time. But when she is yoked to another beast and forced to do the hard work and plowing, you know, it's really a reminder that Hosea is saying Israel's salad days are over, and that they would feel the Assyrian yoke upon them. In verse 12, the prophet gives one more appeal to the nation to repent and to seek the Lord. In this, we see the mercy of the Lord. Even though all this is happening, the Bible tells us that his hand is still outstretched and calling them to repent. Fallow ground is land that is lain idle and that has become hard and full of weeds. Again, it sounds a lot like the preaching of John the Baptist when he preached to the Pharisees and their religion. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair, with a belt, leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan went out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, welcome, everybody, let's get baptized. No, he called them what they were, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's the call to repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hence what we were talking about this morning, that God gives us of his Holy Spirit to help us along the way. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. You see, it's him who's doing the work. So often we think it's us. And gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the chaff is the byproduct that's left after the threshing. You know, it's like kind of the skin on the outside of the seed. The plow of conviction must first break up the hard hearts before the seed of the Word of God can be planted. And then they can receive that gracious rain from heaven. And obviously the nation did not repent, and they did not receive any of that, and they, and that's when judgment fell upon them. In 722 BC, the Assyrian army invaded the land. The 10 tribes vanished from history. And Proverbs 14 and 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. In Psalm 33 and 12 it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I know a lot of people are mistrusting and what have you, but I was glad to hear that President Trump's going to be reading the Word of God, you know, to people. And I hope it encourages people to read their Word. So how could Hosea's unfaithful wife, Gomer, ever question her husband's love if he's a picture and a type and a shadow of God himself? Didn't he demonstrate it by seeking her out, pleading with her to come home, and then paying the price to set her free? That's what Jesus did for us. He paid the price to set us free. How could Israel ever question God's love and refuse to respond to it? The nation not only broke the law of God, but they broke the very heart of God, because his desire was for them to be a special people above all the nations. And Israel would again become no more the northern kingdom of Israel. And those nations would be scattered. And I know that a lot of people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. God knows where they are. But indeed they were scattered. And again, they were not able to have their own homeland. They're not able to have their sacrifices or anything, even to this day. But the time is coming when they will. And as we have shared with you in some of the videos that we've been showing you, this man of sin is going to come on the scene, and he's going to give them all those things that they want. And they're going to say he's the Messiah, at least until he reveals the fact that he's not. When he goes into the temple of God and says, I'm God, they're going to go, nope, nope. Because he's going to start denying the word of God. He's going to speak against the law of Moses at that particular time. Any questions or thoughts?